And if you'll take your Bibles once again and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The church at Corinth was a very gifted church, but it was also a very worldly church. Paul praises them for all the abundance of spiritual gifts that they displayed, but he also admonishes them because of their prideful attitude. And so let's look at these opening verses of his first letter to the Corinthians. Here, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The city of Corinth was known for its worldliness, immorality, and idolatry. Being a seaport city, it had a diverse culture, influenced by traders, merchants, and religions from around the world. This worldliness and paganism were being introduced into the church, as some of the new converts did not want to fully and completely give up their former lifestyles. But then on the other hand, there were also, in the other extreme, there was the Judaizers, who believed that Gentile believers must obey all the Jewish laws and rituals. And needless to say, this stirred up conflict, divisions, and animosities within the body of believers. The Corinthian church was God's people beset by temptation, and Paul was deeply concerned for their well-being. So he writes this letter, striving to bring unity to the church. In today's thought, the two sides would be brought together, striving to find a compromise. But that's not Paul's strategy. Instead, he challenges them to live up to this standard, the one standard that God set before them. Paul begins by reminding them of his authority. He is an apostle, called by God to be a missionary to the Gentiles. And Paul's conversion was as dramatic as they come. He literally becomes a different person. He went from being the greatest persecutor of the church to the greatest promoter. He went from despising the Gentiles to giving his life to save them. Paul was completely obedient to his calling. Within every organization, including churches, every now and then something arises that causes division among the people. And most often, it's over inconsequential issues. For some reason, it seems easier to agree on the major issues than the minor ones. And perhaps it's because that most of the major issues are pretty much black and white, right or wrong, necessary or not, whereas a lot of the minor issues tend to have more of a gray area. They are a matter of opinions or personal tastes. And God created us as individuals. We all have our own personal tastes. We all have our own likes. I'm not sure what it is with my voice today. I'm sorry. That. Our likes and our dislikes. We come from different backgrounds and have different experiences. And we tend to make decisions based upon our tastes and our backgrounds and our experiences. So what appears to be best to me may not be the same to you. And that's where pride often enters in. We think, how dare anyone question my judgment? And pride is actually a form of idolatry. It is the worship of self. And pride was certainly an issue in the disunity found in the Corinthian church. They boasted about their spiritual gifts. They boasted about their position within the church. They even boasted over who baptized them. Therefore, instead of the harmony that is produced by love, they were divided by because of the many contentions among them. And Paul knew that a divided church was a powerless church. So Paul reminds them that they too are called. They are called as saints. They have been set aside for God's purpose. And this is still true of God's people. We are still called as saints. We are still set aside for God's purpose. Therefore, our conversion should be as life-changing as Paul's. Our lives should reflect the enrichment of grace that we have in Christ. And first, we find that grace enriches peace. Grace enriches peace. Now, Jesus promised his followers a peace. In fact, even at the time of his death, you know, at the angel, or, I'm sorry, not the, his death, but at his birth, the angels there proclaimed peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And Jesus promised his disciples peace. My peace I leave with you. But the disciples experienced peace? You look at their lives after Christ was crucified and it didn't seem very like there was a whole lot of peace involved in their lives. It was mainly one of conflict, one of persecution. And yet Jesus promised peace. Jesus did not lie to his disciples, because the peace that Jesus gives is not centered in what's happening in the world around us. It's not centered in defeating our enemies. See, the peace of God is centered in our relationship with him. And Jesus provided that opportunity that we have to come into a right relationship with God. And if we're in the right relationship with God, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. We can still experience peace because we know that God is in control. He's in control. And because he is greater than anything in this world, nothing that happens is beyond his control. And God is able to work even in the midst of the chaos that we see around us today. So we look around us and we see things that are troubling to us. We don't like to see the hate that's in the world. We do not like to see the turmoil that's in the world. We don't like to see the divisions that are in the world. But even in the midst of all that, we can still have peace, because we know that God is greater than all these things. And so this does not mean that our lives will be free from conflict. It doesn't mean that once we accept Christ, then we no longer have to worry about any trials or tribulations come our way. Because Jesus also told his disciples that they will have trials and tribulations. And that certainly proved true. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And so as we live in this world, we shouldn't expect to be free from tribulation, free from trials. In fact, living for God in this world may produce strife. It may produce tribulations. Yeah. But in amongst that, we know that Jesus has overcome the world. And he has promised to be with us, never leaving us or forsaking us, giving that strength to endure, giving that assurance that we need. And we have peace because we trust God in every situation of our lives. We can trust, or we can find peace in God, because he has a plan and a purpose. He has a plan and a purpose. God has a plan for creation. When he created all there is that we have today, said there on the sixth day, and God looked at all the things that he created, and he said it was very good. He had a plan for that creation to all work in unity. But then man sinned. And that plan was disrupted. No longer were everything working within unity within itself, but there was divisions and there was strife that took place. No longer did the earth just produce the good things, but there was weeds as well. And Adam's work that was at once a joy now became the sweat of his brow. But so God's plan for creation changed. But his purpose never changed. His purpose for creation never changed. It is still that it would be a unified existence. God has a plan for each one of us. He said he has a plan for us that goes clear back to the very beginning of time. When the earth was created, he was able to look beyond that and see us here today. And from that point, he had a plan for our lives. For each and every person that is ever born into this world, God had a plan for their lives. But we don't always walk according to that plan. Sometimes we step off the path that God's chosen for us. Sometimes people completely turn their back on God and his plan for their lives. But does that mean that God's purpose has been thwarted? No. God's purpose is still there. His ultimate purpose is that where he is, we will be with him. And so even though mankind rejected God, God reached down to him through Jesus Christ. and we have peace. Knowing that everything that happens to us, God can still use it for His purpose. His purpose will not be done away with. And so, God's grace enriches our peace. Grace also enriches speech. Enriches speech. Words are powerful. Words are powerful. When Paul admonishes Timothy to be an example, the first characteristic he mentioned is speech. Be an example in speech. And it's with great purpose, I think, that he starts out with that. Because words are indeed powerful. Words can build a person up or tear a person down. We can use words to encourage and help one another. Thank you. And we can use words to bring a person down. Excuse me. James goes so far to claim that if a person can control his tongue, he is a perfect man. If he can control his tongue, he is a perfect man. He describes the tongue as a fire. He says the tongue is a fire, and he says not only is it a fire, it's a fire that was ignited by hell itself. And so we need grace. In our speech, we need grace. And our speech must, first of all, be truthful. Our speech must be truthful. Jesus is the truth. There was no deceit found in Him. And if we are His body here on earth, then there can be no deceit found within us as well. There are some sects, some cults that claim that deceit is okay as long as the ultimate goal of it is for the good. It's called heavenly deceit. As long as the ultimate purpose is for the good, then deceit is okay. But my Bible doesn't make any distinction among lies. And in Revelation, when it talks about those on the outside who will be cast into the fire, one of the ones that are mentioned there are liars. Now, it doesn't mention any of them that are just, they just told heavenly lies, heavenly deceit. Now, it says all liars will be there. You see, we can only correctly display the body of Christ if we are completely honest. If we're completely truthful. And so our speech must be truthful. However, just because it's true does not mean that it has to be said. For there are people who will use the truth, not to edify, but to tear a person down, not to build up, but to tear a person down. And they use the truth as a weapon. And so not only does our speech have to be truthful, our speech must be edifying. It must be edifying. It must be something that builds people up. Now, this doesn't mean that, if somebody's doing something wrong, that we shouldn't correct them because it might hurt their feelings. I'd rather have somebody go to heaven with hurt feelings and to feel good about going to hell. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about speaking to correct, speaking to redeem, not speaking to tear down. You see, even when Jesus chastised his disciples, his purpose was always redemptive. He wanted to set them straight, get them back on the right path. And therefore, love has to be the motivation for our speech. Love has to be the motivation for our speech. That's where it extends from. And then our speech is to glorify Christ. Our speech is to glorify Christ. You see, our primary purpose here is to glorify God. And nothing can thwart that purpose quicker than the tongue. We can go to church every Sunday, every time the doors are open, we can do all the right things, live the right way, and a careless word out of our mouths can completely ruin our testimony. Therefore, the Bible tells us not to let any unwholesome word come out of our mouths. Now, there's an implication here that we tend not to like. The implication here is then that means that we have to think before we speak. And that's not always convenient. A lot of times, it just everything wants to come out before we think. Perhaps it even goes beyond that. Maybe not only do we need to think before we speak, we need to pray before we speak. Make sure that what is about to come out of our mouths glorifies God. We must not have our testimony destroyed by a thoughtless word. And so God's grace enriches our speech. And then grace enriches knowledge. Grace enriches knowledge. Now, we live in an age of unsurpassed knowledge. Think, just in our lifetime, the amount of knowledge that has been gained and that is available to everyone now through our phones. Who'd have thought 30 years ago that you could pick up a phone and get an answer to any question that you have? Sometimes I wonder about the answers that we receive, but it's out there. And there are people who have such great knowledge about all kinds of different things. However, it's not necessarily how much you know. It's what you know. It's what you know. Yesterday at the store, I had a customer come in, and he was remodeling his house, and it wasn't done correctly the first time, and it was taken off the siding, and he was remodeling his house because it was leaking, and he took off the siding. There was nothing behind the siding, no vapor barriers or anything. The flashing wasn't done correctly, and everything, and. He was showing me the pictures, and he was wanting advice on how to fix it. He says, I'm an electrician. He says, I can do all the wiring, all that. That's no problem. I know all about that. But I've never done carpentry work. I don't know about that. A lot of people know a lot of things about this world, but that doesn't help them spiritually. That doesn't help them about eternity. Because worldly knowledge will always be limited by death. At death, all knowledge ceases. But through the grace of God, God gives us spiritual knowledge. He gives us spiritual knowledge. And He helps us to see and understand that how the things that are happening in this world is not just pertain to us today, but they're a part of eternity. Now, we don't have eternal lives such as God, but we have God's direction for us who sees eternally. And so we can confidently take each step that we have to take, knowing that God is seeing further ahead. He knows what's coming. And eventually, as God, Paul later tells the Corinthians, eventually we will know fully, just as we are fully know. Right now we see as a glass darkly. And I like that terminology. Because you take this tinted glass, you know, and the darker it is, the harder it is to see through. But what you know what you do see? You see the reflection of yourself. You see a reflection. And that's kind of how we live in this world. God lets us see some things, but not very far. They're just enough to let us know, but mostly we see ourselves. And when God gives us spiritual knowledge, then we see ourselves as He sees us. And that should bring us to our knees. Ever had somebody say to tell you not to judge them? That only God has a right to judge them? Agree with them. Tell them that's right. Doesn't that scare you? Think about it. In Christ, we can know fully. Well, one of the things we do know is that we are given the knowledge of truth. We are given the knowledge of truth. Satan is a liar and the father of all lies. And he strives to distort the truth. And so when he came to Adam in the garden there, he asked, did God really say? Maybe you misunderstood what he said. I'm sure he didn't mean that you would die, you know, if you ate of this fruit. Now, he just didn't want you to eat of it because then you would be like him. But Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus said that when we follow Him and His teaching, then we will know the truth and the truth will set us free. It is the source of freedom. And the knowledge that we have in Christ then produces wisdom. It produces wisdom, not a worldly wisdom. In fact, the Bible tells us that the world sees Scripture or our type of wisdom there as foolishness. But in Christ, the knowledge we have in Christ produces true wisdom. Because much of the world's wisdom is based upon false premise. You know, they look around at the circumstances that they have, or they look to the past, and they draw up a conclusion based upon their experiences that they had, and that becomes their basis for their wisdom. But nobody has experienced everything. And therefore, they may be wrong. But true wisdom is seeking God in all of our circumstances and then being obedient to Him. It's not just looking at our situation that we find ourselves in and think, well, you know, 10 years ago there was this similar circumstance and this is what took place from there, and therefore that's what I should do. But it's seeking God in all of our circumstances and seeking His wisdom. And the Bible tells us that His Spirit will commune with our spirit. His Spirit will have communication with our spirit. His Spirit will speak to our spirit. And He will guide and direct and give us the right path to take. And so God's grace enriches our knowledge. Aren't you glad that God is faithful? God does not treat us as our sins deserve, but is merciful and gracious toward us. That is the basis of our hope. But we must not take God's grace for granted. We are responsible to live out the grace that God gives us. He enriches our peace, so we are to live peaceful lives. He enriches our speech, so we are to speak out of love. He enriches our knowledge, so we are to demonstrate true wisdom. As we wait for Christ's return, let us allow the grace of God to enrich our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace, for Your mercy, for Your loving kindness. For without it, we would have no hope. We would stand condemned before You. But we thank You for what Christ has done. Because of what Christ has done for us, we truly do have hope. We have a hope that will not fail. A hope that goes beyond this life. So Lord, help us to live in peace. Help us, Lord, to say the things that would be uplifting and glorifying to You. And Lord, help us to demonstrate true wisdom based upon the knowledge we have in You, so that our lives may be truly enriched, may be truly complete and full in You, and that You might be glorified in and through everything that we do and everything that we say. And in these things we ask in Christ's name, amen.